Before the break, we began the new section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 9. We indicated that the two verses convey the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit that requires avoidance of sin that is related to sexual sin, of course. Now, because the passage is addressed to, verse 8 begins to tell us about the married and all, and the widows. We indicated that there is a problem because widows are married. And so I gave you some of the translation of English versions that reveal that. For example, the International Standard Version, instead of saying to the unmarried and widows, it translates to the unmarried, especially the widows. Especially the widows. So we consider then the need for us to recognize that pastors should endeavor to teach various categories of believers in the congregation because of the needs are not the same. And we indicated that if a pastor simply teaches the word of God verse by verse, word by word, he will do that. He will fulfill that purpose. So we also indicated that our passage, where it's addressed to unmarried individuals, really refer to those who have never been married, those who have been married but single because of the unfortunate event of divorce, and the widowers. So we indicated that the word unmarried then should refer to those three categories, since widows are also mentioned in a special way. So we began to look at why is it then that widows are taken or given a special treatment in this particular passage. Now we realize that, as I mentioned at the beginning, that the scripture has nothing to say about widowers, simply because men are not considered by any stretch of the imagination weak and vulnerable in any society. They are not considered that way. However, widows are a different thing. So they are considered very weak and helpless, vulnerable in many societies, except, as I said, not necessarily in this country or in the Western world, but in most other societies, widows are very vulnerable and often subject to abuse, exploitation. And so God gave special instruction about them, telling us that if we mistreat them, He will rain down His judgment. And I explained that many, many times. Many nations go through all kinds of suffering. They never know the reason for their suffering. And they just blame it on anything, and sometimes just environmental change or climate change and all that. And of course, they forget someone controls the climate. Even if there's climate change, who is responsible? And why? What is he doing? Those ones don't come in. But most of it comes from sin, our rebellion against God. So we continue to show that because of the care of God for the widows, that He gave special instruction to the Israelites on how to treat them. And we then moved on to how the Church of Christ should do the same, to take care of their widows. And I said it has to be widows who meet certain criteria that's been specified in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, and which is where we begin. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9 reads, "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. Has been faithful to her husband, So those two criteria must be met. If that criteria are met, then yes, they'll be considered widows that the church should support regularly. Now, of course, part of the reason for 60, based on time in which this was given, of being over 60, even still through today, not too many who are over 60 want to remarry. That's part of the reason. Anyway, helping widows is important demonstration of one's faith, so that we have the declaration of the Holy Spirit through James in James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27 reads, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." In any event, it is because of the special status of widows in a society at large and in a local church in particular, that we believe the Holy Spirit separated them from all the other unmarried people that may be in a local church. Of course, by the other unmarried people, we again mean those who have never been married, or those divorced, or widowers, as they are part of the apostle, or those the apostle offered the advice that is given in a passage we are studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Now, the apostle wanted to emphasize that he was offering an advice to those identified as unmarried and widows because of the statement, I say. Look at verse 8, I say. Now, it may not appear in the English that the apostle, in using the statement, I say, want to emphasize the advice he was about to offer and its recipients, but the Greek enables us to make this kind of statement. Now, I just say, put an emphasis, can't get that from English. It's because of the Greek that we're able to say that. Now, it is true that the Greek does not have a technical order of placement of words in the sentence, as we do in the English, where we begin with the subject, followed by the predicate. Nevertheless, it is not normal in the Greek to begin a sentence with a verb, unless the writer wants to emphasize the verb. Now, this is the case in our passage because the Greek word translated I say, is the very first word in the Greek of verse 8. Something that is very rare in the Greek to begin a sentence with a verb. But that's what happened here, because the apostle wants to emphasize what he's about to say and those he's talking about. So it is for this reason we stated then that the apostle intended to emphasize what he was about to say as an important thing. Now, the advice the apostle offered is that it is beneficial or advantageous for the single individuals and widows if they continued in their current status of being unmarried. As in the sentence, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Look at that sentence. It is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Now, the apostle must have been carried away with excitement as he offered the advice, because the apostle did not use the word is that you find in the NIV, because literally the Greek simply reads, good to them if they remain as also I. Good to them if they remain as also I. Now, the literal translation indicates that we have a condition-based benefit or advantage. Thus, the apostle was concerned with the benefit or the advantages of continuing to be single. Now, we use the word benefit or advantage in describing the advice the apostle offered in the sentence that we are considering, because the word good, that word good, is really translated from a Greek adjective that sure means good, but it means good of moral quality. Thus, you could have the sense of praiseworthy, as that is the sense the Lord used the Greek word to describe the woman that anointed him with perfume prior to his death on the cross, that the disciples were furious about him, about her doing that. And our Lord spoke to them against their feeling in Matthew chapter 26, verse 10. Matthew 26, verse 10. Matthew 26, verse 10 reads, "Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me.'" Now, the phrase "a beautiful thing" may be understood as praiseworthy deed, praiseworthy deed, or good deeds. So, our Greek word kalos, here it's translated, should be translated praiseworthy, or it is rendered beautiful here. Now, the word may simply mean right, as in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 reads, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." Now, the word may mean desirable or advantageous, as the apostles advise for those who are single to remain that way because of the situation of things in Corinth at the time of his epistle to them, as indicated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we're starting, but look at verse 26. Verse 26 reads, "Because of the present crisis, I think it is good," that's a Greek word, "good for you to remain as you are, based on the current crisis." Now, the Greek word may mean excellent, excellent, as it is used to describe the standing of a deacon who serves faithfully in his capacity as a deacon in a local church, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. It reads, "Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." So here is translated excellent. Now, considering the range of the meanings of the Greek word in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, it is used in the sense of beneficial or advantageous. Beneficial or advantageous. Now, how is it advantageous or beneficial to continue in the single state? Now, the apostle did not immediately give the answer, but he did later, within the context of this seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, there are two related advantages the apostle mentioned. The first is that in time of crisis, one will not be bogged down with being concerned with a spouse in time of crisis. Now, the second is that of devotion to the Lord. Now, there are those who are single are in a better position to be devoted to the Lord than those who are married. Now, both advantages the apostle mentioned later in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 through 35. It is, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. Now, that's very important. Every husband who deserves the title husband should be concerned about pleasing the wife. Verse 34. He says, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Same thing I said about husband. Any woman that deserves the title wife must be concerned about pleasing the husband. You see what it is. If both are trying to please each other, what do you think? Where's the friction? Where's the fighting in? Where is it going to come from? Because if you're concerned about pleasing your wife, and she's concerned about pleasing you, tell me. You know the problem comes in? We want to please ourselves and ignore the other person. And then we get into trouble. Anyway, we will expound on this passage at the appropriate time, God willing. But suffice to say that when the apostle stated that it was advantageous or beneficial to continue in a single state for those who are in that state, he was thinking of not being overly concerned with another person in time of crisis and the ability to be devoted to spiritual things. In other words, it doesn't matter how much your wife becomes devoted to the things of the Lord, she certainly is concerned about the husband. So that means, as I used some time ago, if she is single, she comes home from work tired. And she says, well, I need to spend some time first in the Word. When she finishes, she says, well, too late. I take a seal and go to bed. You can't do that if you're married. Can just do that. Because you have to ensure he wants to take cereal and go to bed too. He may not want that. So you see, that's part of the example that we're going to come to eventually. That's what the apostle is saying. That's advantage to being single when it comes to devotion of time to the Lord. Now, those the apostle though offered a conditional advice of remaining single because of its benefits are already single, so that he meant that the benefits will be theirs if they continued in the states they were as he wrote to them. Now this means that the word stay is better understood to mean to remain. To remain. Now you see the word stay is translated from a Greek verb that may mean to stay in a place, as Apostle Paul used it to inform Timothy concerning the whereabouts of one of his team members, Erastus, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Second Timothy, chapter 4, verse 20. And hold on to Second Timothy, of course. Here is, Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Now the word, the Greek word, may mean to continue in the sense of someone who does not leave a certain realm or sphere, as the word is used in the encouragement of Apostle Paul to Timothy to remain faithful to the doctrines that he had learned from him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. It reads, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Now the word, the Greek word may mean to remain, as it is used though, of a person continuing in a given state, as the word is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul of believers remaining in the status or the state they were when they were saved, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20. It reads, "Each one should remain in this situation which he was in when God called him." Now, though it is in the sense of to remain in a state, one is that the word is used in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Now, as we have stated previously, those apostles advised, gave this advice, we're already in the state of being single. So the apostle tells them that it is beneficial for them to remain in that state. That is because those the apostle offered his advice were in a single state, that the translators of the NIV then added the word unmarried in the sentence of 7 verse 8, when it says, "Unmarried as I am." Unmarried as I am. Since the literal Greek simply says, "As also I." It doesn't say unmarried, but they added it because of that state of being unmarried. Now, the literal Greek, though, may be understood to mean that the apostle was unmarried in the sense that he has never been married, or that he is married, he is unmarried as one who is widowed. That's a widower. Of course, the traditional practice of the rabbis being married led some to conclude that the apostle was either widowed or separated from his wife. Because rabbis were usually required to marry. Usually. Now, this may be true, though, but we do not have any confirmation of this fact of him being married, widowed, or separated. However, what we know for certain is that he was unmarried during his ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, since he referenced of his being single also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 reads, "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas?" That's Peter. "Doesn't," when the apostle wrote, "as I am," or literally, "as also I am," in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, we should understand him to mean he was unmarried, so that his advice to those addressed was to remain unmarried as himself, because either he was never married, or because he was widowed, or of course some say, or separated from the wife. Now that idea of being separated from the wife is very unlikely, considering the instruction of the apostle later in this epistle. So it'd be difficult to say he separated from the wife. Now that's because some who try to do that, they really don't have what I call a strong argument. In other words, it's not a strong argument to say that the apostle was once married and widowed because he was a rabbi. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's the case. See, the thing is, it is this same kind of argument of a rabbi being married that some use to assert that Jesus was also married while on this planet. So they say he was a rabbi. The Torah rabbis were required to marry. Therefore, he was married, and those spurious gospel of Mary Magdalene and all that, those kind of things that they use and say, yeah, he was married. And they try to say, yeah, I was married to Mary Magdalene and so on. But nothing of that is true. All because they just based on the fact that all rabbis were supposed to marry. Anyway, so such assumption that these people make about Paul ignore that God is in control of all things, so that he directs human affairs the way he wants in order to accomplish his plan. Now it has been God's plan from eternity that Paul would serve as an apostle to the Gentiles, so that being married will cause problems for him. Therefore, it is likely that God worked in Paul in such a way that even as a rabbi, he did not marry because of what lied ahead of him. Now, it's not difficult to understand that God could have prevented Paul from marrying in keeping with his plan for him. Or he could make various attempts to get married, and something will happen. It won't go through. That could have happened. So it's not difficult to understand that. So Paul, no doubt, was not a prophet prior to his conversion, so that God would have used events to communicate to him regarding being single. In other words, what I'm saying is, several events may have happened in his life that in the end, he just wasn't married. So in effect, then, the Lord will have communicated to him through events what he did directly to Prophet Jeremiah that he ordered not to marry in Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 2. It is, "You must not marry and have sons or daughters in this place." That's a direct instruction to Jeremiah. Because they don't marry. So what I'm saying, since Paul wasn't a prophet until his conversion, that God would have used events in his life to keep him from being married, because he wants him to remain single to carry out his function. Even though he was an unbeliever at that point, or a religious person. Of course, again, it's also possible, it is possible that Paul was widowed prior to his conversion, so that God communicated through event to him while still a rabbi, that he needs to be single from the time of the death of the wife, if he was married, until the time he will be appointed an apostle. Again, that God could have used events to keep him. Now, if this is the case, though, his state would have been similar to that of God's communication to prophet Ezekiel regarding the death of his wife in Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 15 through 18. It is, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, with one blow, I'm about to take away from you the delight of your eyes." Now, God is saying, listen, I'm going to take away your wife. You love your wife, I'm going to take her away. But then he gives him the instruction. Yet do not lament or weep or shed any tears. Groan quietly. Do not mourn for the dead. Keep your turban fastened and your sandals on your feet. Do not cover the lower part of your face or eat the customary food of mourners. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening, my wife died. The next morning, I did as I had been commanded. Now you know that many times we all keep forgetting this one issue, that we're only here to serve him. We seem to forget that, and we think too much of our own comfort. So can you imagine a prophet? God says, "I know you love your wife, but for my purpose, to fulfill my plan, I'm taking her out." There may have been people, you know, the Lord acted that way without saying it. But it just even, he took their wives away for a purpose that he wants the man to fulfill. Painful it might be, one has to go back and say, God's purpose is more important than my purpose. Whatever his plan is, should overrule. And that's what Ezekiel had to contend with here. Now, so truly, we cannot be certain how Paul came to be single. We can't be certain of that. The only thing that we are certain, and the only thing that's important really, is that he was single throughout his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. That's the only thing that's important. Now, there's no doubt that being unmarried is beneficial, and that a believer in that state will not be distracted by things of this world in the sense of being concerned with taking care of family. No man who considers himself a husband should not be concerned about taking care of the family. The wife, children, whatever. And that means there are certain things that you may find yourself because you're thinking about your family. I can give you an example. You may be working for a company and they ask you to do something you know is contrary to the word of God. You bow down because you're thinking, if they fire me, it's going to take care of my wife and my children. But if you are single, so now I'm going to do that contrary to the word of God, and they fire you. Say, okay, Lord, you provide for me to eat. But somehow we may not have the faith to say, provide for me and my family. So that's a case where you can see where being single has its benefits for a man. Furthermore, though, it is beneficial on a spiritual level of having more time to be devoted to spiritual matters. But there is a downside that has to do with sexual desire. Now you have to remember, as Christians, we have to remember this. There's not anything about you God doesn't know. He created you. There's nothing He doesn't care about. So this is what is coming through here. How He is concerned about each believer. So, it is the recognition of this reality that the person who is single may be weighed down by sexual desire. So, again, it is this reality of having that desire that the Holy Spirit then put forth through apostle in verse 9, where we are studying 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9. Beginning with the conjunction but in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 7, 9. But, that's really, it's translated from the same Greek particle, translated noun, at the beginning of verse 8. However, in this second usage, it is used to state a contrast between what is said in verse 8 and what is stated in verse 9. Now, sexual desire may cause great difficulty for those who are unmarried, as that is what the apostle conveyed in the first conditional clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9. Look at the first condition. It says, if they cannot control themselves, that's the conditional clause. If they cannot control themselves. Now, the expression control themselves, it's translated from a Greek verb that means to control oneself, being used especially for sexual continence. Now, it is in the sense of to exercise self-control that the apostle Paul used it in athletics arena in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Now, it reads, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. See that clause, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. It's literally from the Greek, everyone who competes exercises self-control in all things. Exercises self-control in all things. Doesn't The world is concerned with being able to control something that is either stated or implied. So in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9, the implied object of control is sexual desire. Now the Greek implies that a person is constantly not able to control self when it comes to sexual desire. It does not mean that a person is involved in any sexual sin in a physical realm, but there is the implication of sexual sin in that involves thinking of sex. And so we are saying that the believer, the apostle is concerned with, is not involved in sexual immorality in a physical sense, but a person is constantly thinking about sex, as will be evident in the last clause of the verse that we are considering. See, we humans, usually, we keep thinking about things we don't have. Very rarely do we think about the ones we have. Keep desiring things we don't have. And when we have it, shove it aside. So that's what it says. Meanwhile, though, we are sad that because the Greek of the word translate control themselves really is in the present tense, that the implication is that there are believers who are single that are constantly preoccupied with sexual desire. Now, we do not mean that all people who are unmarried are in the same state, but that there are some who are not able to avoid being constantly occupied with the thought of sex. It is this recognition that is then expressed in the conditional clause again of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9, when it says, if they cannot control themselves, if they cannot control themselves. Now, the advice of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to those who are single but have problem with preoccupation with sexual desire is that they should marry as stated in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9. Look at what it says. They should marry. Now, literally, Greek reads, let them marry. Let them marry. Now, those who could not control their sexual desires are commanded to marry. Now, the Greek uses what is known as an aorist tense, so that in this particular context, the command has a sense of urgency. It has a sense of urgency, which has a great implication, as I'm going to make a comment. But then, hopefully, by God's grace, along this study of 1 Corinthians, we're going to see how long it is to wait. Once you say to a woman, I'm going to marry, we won't deal with all that later on, but it's still a long way. Anyway, those who could not control their sexual desire then are simply urged to see it as a sense of urgency to marry. In effect, there is a sense that such individuals should marry as soon as possible. That's the sense of urgency. Marry as soon as it's possible. Now, in saying this, we should also remember that the command is not a blanket command to marry. In other words, whether a person could afford to do so or not. It's not that. So, as we have stated in the past, a man is only ready to marry when he can support a wife and subsequent children that will result from their marriage. Now, if a person meets this condition, then the command to marry requires that such a man should see marriage as an urgent event to pursue. Now, a woman course, is at a disadvantage in this situation, because even if she wants to be married, she had to wait until a man proposes to her regarding marriage. However, when such happens and the lady has ascertained that the potential suitor is a believer, that's the first line, is a believer, and is God's will for her, then she should not delay in marrying the individual. Now here is the thing. I've talked about this many times as I've been teaching against the practice of dating. I've taught that several times. Now I've explained this, and some hear me, some don't hear me. Here is the thing. If you are concerned about your spiritual life, you are concerned about whether the Holy Spirit controls your life, then you have to be concerned whether your mind is, you know, preoccupied with sex. And when that is happening, you cannot be filled with the filled of the Holy Spirit. Impossible. So that's what God is looking at for the believer. So what that happens, what happens is, you have to determine through the aid of the Holy Spirit if the person you have seen, male or female, is the right person. It's not for you to, you know, do all this game of trying them out. You can't try out a man or a woman and know who the person is. Otherwise, there should be no divorce in this country whatsoever. None. Because some of them, you know, they say they date 10 years and get married 5, 3, whatever. That means you know them. You can't do that. It's impossible. Now, the best thing is to go by word of faith. What it is? The word of faith says, okay, Lord, choose me. Choose for me. Direct to me who. And as soon as he does that, you don't waste time marrying the person. Now, but the problem is, we don't want to trust him to choose. We want to do it our own. So we try this, try that, try that. No. If you're a believer, and you remember, it wasn't too long ago, I read you some from a book of some incident in Eastern Europe of a person who went to church. And just pray, Lord, let the first woman that walks in here be my wife. And that happened, right? I read it to you. That parallel what happened with Isaac, wife, Rebecca, and the servant, Abraham sent. So the thing is, if you want the Lord to choose for you, you ask him. And as soon as he chooses for you, and you see the lady, or you see the man, you don't waste time. So all these things are nothing but, in my judgment, these are nothing but the brainwash of the society. It is unbiblical. Now, see, I know somebody meets a young lady today, or a young man, and they're married in a month. They say, really, that's too soon. Says who? The society, right? Not the Bible. In other words, if the Lord chooses for you, you can see the person today and marry tomorrow. Nothing will be wrong with it. But if, you know, that's what I keep saying. The Lord chooses. A lot of things are just you torturing yourself, going through contrary to what we have here. Now, so why is then, like I'm explaining, why is there this sense of urgency in the command issued to those believers who are not able to control themselves regarding sexual desire? Why is that so? It is because of the damage that constant occupation with desire for sex can cause a believer, as we read in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9. It says, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. You can't remember what I said. God cares about you. He wants you to live a life where he's controlling your soul. He wants that. So you can be happy. So you can enjoy your life on this planet. So if that's the case, you don't want to be going around being preoccupied with sex. If you find the right person, if the Lord has led you to the right person, then what is all this trial and trying to find, whatever it is people are looking for, again to me, you can fault me with it. I make no apologies about it. It is a sign of lack of faith. If you trust the Lord and have faith in Him, He will guide you. And when He guides you, you don't fool around, as they say. In other words, here is the thing. He said, He doesn't want you to burn with passion. So that's how He cares. God cares about the believers. So the expression, though, born with passion, is translated from a Greek word that means to burn, in a literal sense of causing someone to be on fire. Now, I say in literal sense, as I was reviewing this this morning, the Lord brought into my mind a situation where I was thinking something figurative and he acted literally, in a sense. Now, many years ago, I usually don't like anyone to call me, unless other than an emergency. Don't like anyone to call me before 2 o'clock. Now, if it's emergency, yes. But otherwise, I don't. And I don't want to call anyone either. But many years ago, around 10 o'clock, the Lord prays in my mind, you must call this person. I didn't know. The person lives in Jackson. He used to come to this church. And once I called the person, as you have heard me say it, the things that came out of my mouth shocked me. Because the words that came out of my mouth, I told the young lady, you have been playing with your spiritual life. You used to be, so devoted. Now you are kind of wishy-washy about it. I said, you are playing with fire. You're going to be born. That's what came out of my mouth. As soon as it came out of my mouth, I kind of shut up. It wasn't about 3 days later that lady got burnt physically. That she has to be grafted. They have to graft some part of her body to take care of her. But I wasn't thinking about literal. I thought it was, something figurative. So when I was reading this, I said, oh yeah. Sometimes we may think one way. Once God pushes word out of our mouth, it may mean something else. So the Greek word may mean to burn. In the literal sense, as it is used really regarding God's judgment in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Second Peter, chapter 3, verse 12. It reads, as you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming, that they will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. That's literal. And the elements will melt in the heat. See, that phrase, the destruction of the heavens by fire, is more literally, the heavens will be destroyed by being burned up. Being burned up. So figuratively, the word may mean to be inflamed with indignation, as that is the sense in which Apostle Paul used it to describe his reaction to those who sin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. Second Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 29. It reads, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. So here is inflamed with indignation or something. Anyway, because the word means to burn, some then interpret the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9 as a reference to burning in hell. They say, it's better not to further to go and marry than to burn in hell. That's what they say. And because that's the Greek word come in, burn in a literal sense. However, the context of the word in our passage is that sexual matters is the concern. Therefore, It is in the sense of being inflamed or become aroused with sexual lust that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 9. So the Greek used the present tense for our word again. The implication of such is that it describes an action that happens so frequent that we can say that a person has become preoccupied with sexual desire. Now, it does not mean that a person in view is occupied non-stop. It doesn't mean that with sex, but that a person's occupation with sex is so frequent that when the person is not occupied with something that engages the mind, the person's mind becomes involved in sexual desires or imaginations. Now, it is because of the frequency of such a desire then that the Greek word implies being inflamed with sexual desire. And there's no doubt that, as we have seen, it is beneficial to remain single. But here the apostle indicates that it is better to be married than to be preoccupied with sexual lust. Now, why is it more beneficial to be married than to be inflamed with sexual desire? Why? Well, as we have alluded, it is because being inflamed with sexual desire does more harm to the spiritual life than being married. See, we noted that one advantage of being single is that such a person can devote more time to spiritual matters than those who are married. But such an advantage is overshadowed by the fact that a person who is constantly thinking about sex is more likely not to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So in effect, a person who is constantly thinking of sex is more likely committing sexual sin in the person's thoughts. Like what the Lord explained in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. It is, "You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Because we have been used man, the same, flip it over, a woman who looks a man lustfully has done the same thing. "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away." And you see, that's how serious it is. It's not telling you take something and throw it away. That's not what it's saying. It's just a way to show how serious it is to allow anything to let us go astray spiritually. Say, it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So a person who commits sexual sin in the mind because the individual is constantly thinking of sex or having sex or sexual lust all the time could not be a spiritual believer. So it is detrimental to that individual. So then, despite the problems associated with marriage, there are, it is better to be in it where there should be regular sexual relationship between the spouses to minimize the problem of sexual right lust. I say minimize, I didn't say eliminate, minimize. Now the point is that although those in marriages have their distractions, but they could easily deal with their problems than for a single person who deal with the constant preoccupation with sex. So it is for this reason that it is better to be married than to be single with constant desire for sex. Of course, being married and being involved in regular sexual relationship make it then difficult for Satan to tempt those who are married. Hence, being married will protect a person from giving Satan an opportunity to tempt one to sexual sin. For it is because of this that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, advised young widows to marry, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. It is, "So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander." In other words, a widow who is young poses a problem that people think she's promiscuous. You know, people come visit her mail or whatever, and they begin to come up with all kinds of innuendos and conclusions, and that becomes an opportunity for slander, and that's why I say don't do that. Just go ahead, get married. So anyway, the advice then of the apostle to those who are single is simply for them to marry as one way to avoid preoccupation with sex. That, again, is a way to show God is concerned about you. He knows He created you. He knows what you're dealing with. And therefore, if you obey Him, you'll be in good shape. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet, and you do not have life yet. That is to say, if you die now, you go straight to hell. If you're such a person, we want you to know that God loves you. Part of that love is what you're hearing. You're hearing that He loves you. He cares about you. It's not one who talks about love. His actions showed it. Because He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this planet to die for your sins. He left the glories of heaven, took on a human form, lowered Himself, because He wants to elevate you to the family of God, to sonship, so He can call you His brother, His sister. So there's such a sacrifice. It's because He knew, He created what hell fire will look like. He knows the awfulness, the torture, how people are going to stay there forever. It's not like a prison where you go and come out after a while. This is forever. So He knows what the torture is. That's why the Son of God made that sacrifice for you. Because He loves you. He doesn't want you to be there. Now, what you do to get out of it? Well, the Bible tells you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you have life through His name. If you will trust Him, if you believe in Him, you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't know, well, my friend, you are the edges of hell. And therefore, you are threatening yourself with being all eternity in the lake of fire. Escape it by believing in Christ. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we'll be those who do exactly what You teach us in Your word, so that we will honor and glorify You. This is our request in Christ's name.